First Samuel chapter 15. Lesson number 11 is the handout. And when you go to a restaurant, you look at the menu and you like to pick and choose what you like to eat. If a meal is served to you, you pick and choose what you want to eat and you set aside the rest. Kids are great at that. You serve them a plate full of food and they'll pick and choose what they like and leave the rest. And then all of a sudden they're not hungry anymore. If you ask them if they want ice cream, they'll say, oh yeah, I want ice cream. But when it comes time to eat the vegetables, they're not hungry anymore. Right? Picking and choosing. And Christians like to be picky about things too. And a lot of times when it comes to God's Word, we like to pick and choose.
Amen.
We like to say, well, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like this part, so I'm going to conveniently set this part of the Bible aside, and we are picking and choosing from God's Word. And that's the introduction. Often believers think they can pick and choose which parts of God's instructions they want to obey, and which parts they want to modify. Picking and choosing. Saul, our main character that we've been studying, he's on that downward slide. He already crossed the boundary when he offered the sacrifice that Samuel said not to offer. Then last week we saw how he made a foolish restriction. He was too busy doing nothing and coming up with rules about what you could and couldn't do. And now he's going to be given something to do for himself, but he's going to pick and choose what he wants to do. So often we pick and choose which parts of God's Word we want to obey. We're going to see two things about God's commandments today. Number one, God wants us to clearly understand His commands. God wants us to clearly understand His commands. Do you have an extra paper? Yeah. God wants us to clearly understand it. And what that means is this. God's Word isn't given to be some kind of mystery that we can't figure out. God gives it very clearly in plain English, right?
Amen.
God spells out His Word, this is what I want you to do, and there's no mystery about it. And we're going to see about this in verse 1. Take a look. It says here in 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel is speaking to Saul. He said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. What Samuel is doing here is reminding Saul of where he came from. Samuel says, Saul, don't forget something here. Because Saul's on a power trip. Saul, remember in the beginning, Saul didn't even want to be king. He was hiding. Well, now he's been king for a little while. He's starting to like it. And now he's starting to really flaunt his power. His head has grown since he's been in that position. And letter A, it is good to be reminded of your spiritual beginnings. It's good to be reminded of your spiritual beginnings. In other words, where you came from. It'll keep you humble when you think about what you were before you came to the Lord.
Amen.
You'll remember that you were a wretched sinner, right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. We were all a wretch. And we all still are. We're just saved sinners now, right? We're still sinners. But we're saved sinners. But it would be good to remind yourself, wow, you know, before I came to the Lord, I was terrible. I was in a big mess and God pulled me up out of that pit and saved me out of that mud and cleaned me up and, as the psalmist says, set my feet upon a rock. But sometimes Christians get to this point where they forget where they came from and they think they're something great. And they think they're better than everybody else around them, and they get proud. And God has to say, no, remember what you were. Spiritual beginnings. And Samuel says, hey, Saul, remember, I'm the one that came to anoint you. And remember, the Lord sent me to anoint you. This is God's doing, Saul. You're not king today, Saul, because you claim the power yourself. You're not king today because you were somebody great and mighty. No, you were a humble person, and God chose you. Don't forget that. Right? God puts you in that position, he says. And in verse 2, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Slay everything in Amalek. Why? Because, letter B, God does not overlook unkindness towards His people. Letter B, God does not overlook unkindness towards His people. He said in verse 2, I remember, this is God speaking, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid for him in the wait in the way when he came up from Egypt. Amalek sought to fight against Israel when Israel was coming up out of Egypt. Let's look at a verse in Genesis 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, 3. Remember what God said about Israel? This verse still stands true today, by the way. Genesis 12, 3. This verse is still true today. And God does not overlook unkindness towards His people. God said, and I will bless them that bless thee, speaking to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. And Amalek sought to curse Israel. They sought to fight against Israel. They were always enemies of Israel from day one. And God does not overlook that. Take a look at Exodus 17. So these Amalekites had always been Israel's enemy. Exodus 17, verse 8. See what it says? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And we could read a whole lot of other verses there, but they fought against Israel. And in Deuteronomy 25, take a look at Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. This is what God says years later. You see, God doesn't always deal with sin right away. Why wouldn't He deal with it right away? Well, maybe He was giving them time to repent then. Maybe God was giving Amalek time to turn from their sin and say, you know what? Maybe we ought to bless God's people. Maybe we shouldn't fight against God's people anymore. He gave them time. Here it is years later in verse 17. Obviously they hadn't changed because God says in Deuteronomy 25:17, remember that which Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary and he feared not God. What Amalek did is they waited till the people were going by, and those that were weak and tired at the end of the line of the people, they killed those people. God didn't forget that. And God won't forget unkindness towards His people. You know the story of Queen Esther and Haman, wicked Haman, who wanted to kill all the Jewish people? Haman was an Amalekite. So these people, this is what they're known for. This is what they're known for. They are known for being enemies of God. And in Matthew 25:45, even in the New Testament, Matthew 25:45, and this is talking about at the end of the world, after the 7-year tribulation period, after the battle of Armageddon and all this and that, when God is separating the believers from the unbelievers, look at what He says in Matthew 25:45. If we go back a few verses, He says in verse number 41, then shall He also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And he's talking about the real context here is how they treat Israel during the tribulation. Because Israel's going to be number one enemy during the tribulation. How do they treat Israel? How do they treat those people? And God says, you mistreated my people. And God doesn't overlook that. Still true today. Alright, how we treat Israel as a nation has great influence on our future history. And how do we treat each other? Right? That's important. Now we said letter C, God does not give His commandments as a mystery to be solved. God was pretty clear to Saul, wasn't He? God does not give His commandments as a mystery to be solved, letter C. He does not give His commandments as a mystery to be solved. God was very plain and simple. Saul, go to Amalek, destroy everything. What is there to debate about that? What is there left that's a gray area there? What in that command could be misinterpreted? Nothing. God's commandments are not to be a mystery. Oh, I wonder what He meant by destroy. I wonder what He meant by, you know, kill. There's no debate here. It's very clear. Letter D, the commandments of God are not difficult to understand. Amen. They're not difficult to understand. Now I understand the Bible teaches that the unsaved man can't understand the things of God. The natural man understandeth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But for a Christian person who has the Holy Spirit, yes, there are those passages in the Bible that might be a little difficult to understand, but with a little study you can understand it. But the basic commands of God are very clear. Very clear. Most of the Bible is easy to understand. I think oftentimes people just use that as an excuse. Well, I can't understand it, so I'm not going to read it. That's what the devil would have you to believe. Well, I can't understand the Bible, so I'm not going to read it. That doesn't make any sense to me. Well, are you praying, you know, before you read? Are you asking the Lord to help you to understand? Do you want to understand it? Or is that just a cop-out? I don't understand it. I'm not going to read it anymore. You see? God's Word is easy to understand. Really, 90% of it is plain and simple. The problem is letter E. There are those who seek to make following God deep and difficult. Deep and difficult. Common titles in Christian bookstores today are, you know, The Deeper Christian Life, or, you know, something, it gives it the idea of mysterious. Like, you can't understand it unless you read this book. You know, some author claiming, well, I have the secret here of the deeper Christian life. Listen, it's very simple. It's simple obedience to God's commands. Very simple commands, by the way. You know, commandments like love one another. What is mysterious about that? Commandments like follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What's mysterious about that? Commandments like, you know, bear fruit, right? Christian fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness, temperance. What's mysterious about that? Commandments like pray without ceasing. What's mysterious about that? These are the basic commandments of the Christian life. It's very simple. But the problem is we're not doing what we should do. We're not doing the things we know to do. And then we want to get into all these deeper things and figure out, well, what is the... Listen, it's not meant to be confusing.
I bring this pool plan to bear, but it's a good lesson that some guy once walked up to Miss Connie, who was a mess of pool shot. How do you make those difficult trick shots? Miss Connie turned around to him and said, practice, practice, practice.
Amen. That's right.
In the Bible.
Keep at it.
Read it, read it.
And that's true. That's good.
All the true God's word, it is written in the first person, so it's being told to speak.
Yeah, sometimes in the first person, whatever. It's God saying, hey, this is what I want you to do, and do it. Right? And that's it. So, it doesn't need to be difficult. And letter F, what God tells us to destroy needs to be destroyed. Again, simple fact. What God tells us to destroy needs to be destroyed.
Amen.
Whatever bad habit God says destroy in your life, it needs to be destroyed.
Amen.
Okay, whatever sin that God says destroy it in your life, don't let it continue, needs to be destroyed. Same thing with the Amalekites. Destroy them because they are ungodly. I've given them time to repent. And if you don't, they're going to be thorns and snares for the rest of your life. They're going to attack you.
Amen.
And letter G, we are not to question God's commands.
Amen.
Don't question it. Just say, yes, Lord. That's a good position to get to in your Christian life, where you get to the point where you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. So God wants us to clearly understand His commandments. There was no mystery about it here. Saul, go to Amalek, destroy everything. Okay, Lord, that would have been the easy thing to do. But number two, we're going to see here what didn't happen. But number two, God wants us to completely follow His commands. So they're to be clearly understood, and number two, completely followed. God wants us to completely follow His commandments. If God said, destroy all the Amalekites, that's what He expects to be done. Well, let's see what happened in verse 4. Back in 1 Samuel 15. And verse number 4. And Saul gathered together the people, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So he gets the armies ready. Verse 5, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid in wait for the valley. And then in verse 6, he does do a good thing here. Verse 6, he says to the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Here's the other side of the coin. Letter A, God also will not overlook kindness towards His people. God will not overlook kindness toward His people. We said in number one, where the Amalekites were being destroyed. Why? Because they were wicked towards God's people. Well, here on the other side of the coin, the Kenites, who lived amongst these Amalekites, they were kind to God's people. They were good to God's people, and God didn't forget that either. And Saul said, I'm giving you time, folks, to get out before I come in to fight against Amalek. And He gave them time. So God will not overlook kindness. Let's look at the other side in Matthew 25. We already read the verses where the Lord said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, because you did not take care of God's people. Well, here, Matthew 25, and in verse number 40, we see the other side. If we, again, it's the same verses previously talking about how I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you visited me, I was without clothing and you gave me clothing, I was hungry, you gave me food. And then verse 40, the king shall answer, verse 39, they said, when did we see these things? And in verse 40, he answers, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, speaking of God's people, ye have done it unto me. See, God won't overlook the kindness that you do towards other people. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Every time you do something good, out of love for another believer, God will not forget it. You'll be rewarded. Providing you did it in love, right? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, said, if I do all these things without love, it profiteth me nothing, right? I am nothing, he said. But if you do it in love, you do it because you really care for someone else, not selfishly motivated. A lot of things we do selfishly motivated. That's you do it out of love, you do it sacrificially. Hebrews 6:10, look at, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you help God's people, when you help each other out of love, God won't forget that. Amen. Says God's not unrighteous. He will not forget it. He'll bless you. And if that old saying goes, you can't outgive God. All right, you give to God, He'll take care of you. Right? You give to others, He'll take care of you. You share with others, God's going to bless you abundantly. So God will not overlook kindness. Now back in 1 Samuel 15 verse 7. So we see He gave them warning. That's good. The Kenites left. Well, now in verse 7, 1 Samuel 15. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Now if we stop there, we would give Saul a good grade. But then you read verse 8. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So here we see he modifies it in one way. He kept the king alive. Now again, in verse number 3, God didn't say, spare the king. You see? God said, destroy everybody. But in verse 8, for whatever personal reason, Saul decides to let the king live. Keep him as a POW. Maybe he thought, well, you know, I could use him as a prisoner of war and kind of show everybody, look who I have the king, who knows what reason, but letter B, you do not have the authority to modify God's commands. Not a one of us has any authority to modify the Bible. Not a one of us has been given the authority where we could say, yeah, it says this, but I'm going to change it to mean something else. Brother Paul.
Another way to phrase it is to say that partial obedience is still disobedience.
That's right. Or as they say, incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. Right? You know, we can't do that.
Revelation has a very strict scripture on changing the Bible.
That's right. Taking away from it, adding to it, both are just as bad. So we do not have the authority. Verse 9. Not only did he spare the king, but Saul also, it says, and the people that were with Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and of all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So now they're going through Amalek, and they come to a barn, or whatever it was, and they look at the animals. The sickly, the ugly ones, those they killed. The good-looking animals, the ones that look very healthy, and oh man, this is a good-looking animal, those they kept. Now they're really changing God's commands. Amen. Now they're really, and what they did was they obeyed God in the things that they didn't want. Well, this is disgusting anyway, I don't want it, so I'll obey God. And you know what? Letter C, God is not interested in getting our leftovers. God is not interested in leftovers. God wants first fruits. God wants to be number one, and He deserves to be number one, because He's our Creator. God's not interested in leftovers. Look at Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. So if you turn to the book of Matthew and turn back a little bit, you'll get to Malachi, chapter 1, verse 8. God was upset with Israel because they were offering Him bad sacrifices. They were giving God leftovers. They were giving God the sickly animals. When God said, no, I want an animal that has no blemish. Right? A lamb. A precious lamb without spot or blemish. Well, in Malachi 1:8, God says to them, and if ye offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He said, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You wouldn't give something like that to a political official, would you? You wouldn't offer something that isn't the best to a king or to a leader. Why would you offer it to God?
Amen.
God says, I'm not pleased. You're offering me leftovers. And that's what Saul was doing. He was saying, well, we'll give to God what we don't want. The rest we'll keep for ourselves. What we like, we keep. What we don't like, yeah, we'll give that to God. That's not sacrifice. That's not serving God. God's not interested in that. And letter D, there can be no selfish motives in our obedience to God. There can be no selfish motives in our obedience to God. So you see, Saul is on the wrong pathway. He's been on the wrong pathway. And in verse 10, the verse number 10 here in 1 Samuel 15, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel's grieved. God is grieved. This is a sad time. So that's letter E. God's heart is grieved when we do not obey Him. God's heart is grieved when we do not obey Him. God has a heart. And God has emotions. Now, He's not subject to His emotions like we are. But God has emotions. We read in the Bible of God being pleased. We read in the Bible of God's anger waxing hot. His wrath. God has emotions. And when we disobey God, his heart is grieved. He's saddened. And that's what's happening here. And letter F, choosing to obey one part of God's command while neglecting others is not pleasing to God. You cannot pick and choose what parts you want and leave the rest and act as though God's going to be happy with what you've done. Well, Lord, I obeyed this part of it. I mean, I did kill some of it, but I didn't kill all of it, so you must be pleased. I at least half obeyed you, Lord. You're not going to be pleased. All right? If you gave somebody a list of things to do, and you needed all of them done, but they only did, you know, steps 1 through 5 and left steps 6 through 10 undone, you're not going to be pleased. The job's not complete.
Amen.
I mean, it's pretty foolish to think that incomplete obedience would please God. You know, if you needed to drive a ride to Florida, and I took you just down to the end of New Jersey and dropped you off, said, all right, I did my part. Hope you find your way the rest of the way. That's not really helpful, is it? Yeah, that's just partially. You haven't reached the destination. You haven't completed it. And in verse 12, here he goes. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. Here comes Samuel. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou in the Lord, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what Saul greets Samuel with. Hey, good to see you, Samuel. I did just what you told me to do. Did you? And you know what this shows us about Saul's heart? And it shows us the same thing about our heart. It's letter G. Quoting Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. I think Saul believed his own lie. I think Saul is so far from God right now, he believed his own lie. I think Saul thought he did the right thing. I think Saul thought, yeah, I obeyed God. I killed everybody except a few things here and there. No big deal, right? I mean, surely God's not going to mind I kept a few things for myself. I mean, I know God said to kill everything, but come on. I just kept a few. No big deal. I'm sure Saul believed his own lie, because he greets Samuel. Yeah, good to see you, Samuel. I obeyed God. No, he didn't, though. Because in verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel says, I hear some sheep in the background, Saul. What's that sound? Saul, I hear some oxen. What's going on with that? I don't remember that part of God's command. Letter H, you cannot hide anything from God. You cannot hide anything from God.
Amen.
Another example is the story in the book of Joshua of Achan. When they went to Jericho, God said, don't keep anything. Everything comes to me first. First fruits, God wants to be first, because Jericho was the first battle. Later on, they would keep stuff for themselves, but not from Jericho. But Achan said, he saw some Babylonian garments, he saw a wedge of silver and all this, and he kept some and buried it under his tent, and he thought, surely nobody saw me. Surely it's no big deal, it's just a little bit. God knew, didn't he? God knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. You could fool your neighbor, you could fool your spouse, you could fool your boss, you could fool anybody around you, you could fool anybody. You can't fool God.
Amen.
You're not fooling God, and he knows. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You might get away with it for a little while, too. But you're going to get found out. You can't hide anything from God. And in verse 15, Saul said, oh, well, you see, what happened was, they have brought them from Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. The people did it. You know, my people, they just kind of thought, they came up with this idea, and I said, yeah, okay. And here's what we thought we would do. We would keep the best sheep and the oxen, and we would sacrifice them unto the Lord. I mean, why waste it, right? I mean, here's all these good animals. Surely we could at least sacrifice it to God. And that reminds us of an old saying, it's never right to do wrong to do something right. You can never do something wrong in this mentality. Well, I'm going to do something good with this. It's a silly illustration, but it really means the same thing. It's as though you're going to go rob a bank so you can give to church. well, God, I don't have any money to give you, so I'm going to go rob somebody, and then this way I can get, you know, the church needs some extra money. Right, Brother Henry? The church needs some extra money, so I don't really have any money, so I'm going to go rob somebody to get, I mean, it's a foolish illustration, but that's really what Saul's doing. I mean, it's never right to do something wrong with, as though you're going to do something right with what you did wrong. You can't do it, all right?
Amen.
And he says, well, we're going to offer it to God. Why waste it? Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, Samuel reminds Saul, Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Remember when you were humble, Saul? Remember those days? Remember those days, Saul, a few years ago, when you were humble and lowly, and you didn't think you were anybody great? God blessed you, didn't he? Because God blesses humility.
Amen.
But when we become proud and self-promoting, and then in verse 18... the Lord sent thee on a journey. And hey, God said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He says, I did obey. See, Saul, you're not getting it, Saul. You didn't follow the commandments completely. You're not understanding. Letter I, obedience is what matters most to God. I don't care that you obey some of it. I want a complete obedience, God says. And notice, Samuel wasn't interested in Saul's victory. Yeah, guess what? Saul won the battle, didn't he? Samuel wasn't interested. And we might think, oh, everything's great because, you know, I got victory in this. And God's concerned that you obeyed him. God's not concerned with our victories. God's concerned with obedience. Okay? God's concerned with obedience. Samuel saw through it all. Samuel says, I don't... You know, what should have been a time of rejoicing because they defeated Amalek, what should have been a time of rejoicing, now is a time of sorrow because they didn't obey God completely. And sometimes we rejoice in maybe a certain event or whatever it is, but the question is God rejoicing? You know, it could happen in churches where maybe a church is rejoicing over something that's happened, but the question is God rejoicing? Did we do it God's way to achieve our goal? Or did we do something in a wrong way just so we could get something we wanted? Were we dishonest in any way? Now all of a sudden we think, oh man, we're so happy, we're blessed because, you know, this happened to our church and, you know, we got this special gift or we saw this happen. And the question is God pleased? Because churches can do it too. Churches can do things the wrong way just to build up a crowd maybe, or just to get something that they want. And maybe they got the crowd they wanted. And maybe, you know, they plaster it up. Hey, we got this great huge crowd and this. But did we do things God's way? Did we please the Lord? Or did we just, you know, are we just rejoicing in our own victories and God's not pleased because we're compromising in some area? A lot of churches are compromising just to build up crowds. Right, a lot of churches are watering down the message of the Bible or watering down the worship service just so they can get more people in. And they're all happy. Look at this great victory. We got all these people in and we saw this happen. Is God happy?
That's
the question. All right? Yes.
You're right. Other so-called Christian friends, but like we do have a distinct thing.
You're right. I agree with you. So, you know, we need to be careful. Obedience is what matters most to God. Are we doing it God's way? Or are we compromising and trying to water it down just to get results? Do it God's way. And then, verse 21. Now, here's he again is blame shifting. Saul is blame shifting in verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Letter J, when confronted about sin, it is just best to confess in humility. You know, those difficult words to say, I'm wrong. Or I'm sorry, those hard words to say, I was wrong. Those are words nobody enjoys saying. Saul would not say those words. Saul refused to own up to his sin. And that's why from this point forward, there's no recovery for Saul. Saul's not going to recover. Saul's not going to bounce back and get his life right, unfortunately, because he refuses to confess his sins. The Bible, we're not going to look it up right now, but Proverbs 28, the verse listed there, talks about he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you just keep trying to cover it up, keep trying to act like you didn't do anything wrong, keep trying to act like you're okay, and you keep trying to sweep it under the rug, God is not going to bless you. You're not going to prosper.
Amen.
You just have to, yes, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I messed up, please forgive me, and God will. God will forgive you. That's a wonderful thing. If Saul would have just owned up to it, I know God would have forgiven him. All right, and he would have had a better rest of his life. Now, in verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You think God is impressed with your offerings if you're living a life of sin? God's not impressed with your offering. You know, if a person's living a wicked life and they come into church on Sunday morning and they think they're going to please God by putting big bills in the offering plate, you're mistaken.
Amen.
Oh, well, you know, yeah, I kind of live like the devil all week, but I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning and I'm going to put a big offering in that plate and God's going to be so pleased with me. God says, no, I'm not. God says, I'm not pleased. He says, I want obedience. Behold, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh boy, do we pride ourselves in that. Oh, I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't worship. Are you stubborn? I'm not asking for a raise of hands. God says stubbornness in His eyes is just as bad as bowing down before a statue. Or bowing down before a golden calf. Wow. God says rebellion. When you rebel against God and rebel against authority, that's as bad as witchcraft. Satan worship. It's the same thing, God says. In His eyes, it's the same thing. Oh, I would never worship Satan. Are you rebellious? Same thing. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul, you just lost your kingdom. Saul, you just lost your position. Now, he's not going to lose it that day, but for all practical purposes, he lost it then and there. Yeah, he's going to be king in name only for the rest of the next few years, but he's pretty much done. God has already written him off. You're done, Saul. Because you rejected my word, I'm taking you out of that position. You're no longer going to be king. God will take things away from us, you realize. If we go on in our sin, and we refuse to say, I was wrong, and we refuse to repent, guess what God's going to do? You leave God no other option. He's going to start taking things away from you.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says, hey, judge yourself or be judged by God.
Amen.
God gives all of us that opportunity. God says, hey, examine your hearts in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine your heart, see if there's sin there. Judge yourself, get it right, confess it, or else be judged by God. What would you rather have? I'd rather judge myself. Say, Lord, I'm struggling, please forgive me, and God will forgive you. Otherwise, you go on in your sin, God says, well, then I'm going to have to deal with you. Letter K, rebellion and stubbornness are heinous sins in God's eyes. They're heinous sins. They are not just, like some people say, oh, well, I'm just, you know, I got a strong will. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm just kind of hard-headed, yeah. Oh, yeah, I just kind of got a little problem with my temper. Or, oh, yeah, I got a little problem with obeying. No, God says they're heinous sins. You need to get it dealt with. They're not little pet sins. And so what Samuel has to do, well, of course, Saul says, I have sinned. I'm sorry. But, you know, it's kind of too late for that now, Saul. Yeah, you kind of already buried it and blame shifted. Now he says here, if we were just to look at verse 32, we'll skip a few verses here, you can read the rest later. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. Man, I'm glad I didn't get killed. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm going to live. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He took a sword and chopped them up.
Amen.
Letter L. It is said, when someone else has to do the job we were given to do. That's what Saul should have done. Saul should have killed Agag. Now Samuel has to do it. Samuel's a prophet of God. Samuel's a priest of the Lord. He's not a warrior or a soldier. Now Samuel has to do the job Saul was supposed to do. And when you and I don't do the jobs we're supposed to do, guess what? Someone else has to do it. Someone else has to pick up the extra work now because you're not doing your part. And it's sad when we are not doing what we should do. Saul was constantly redefining the Lord's commands, doing what seemed best to him rather than what God said was best. How are we doing? Are we living life how we think it ought to be lived, or are we doing what God has told us to do? That's the main question of the day. And Saul was on a downward spiral. And you and I don't want to be on a downward spiral. We need to do things God's way. And say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Even if I don't agree, and even if I think otherwise, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Because God knows what's best, doesn't he? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?